Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Turn to John chapter 10. This is not the series that we're in, but might as well go here real quick. John chapter 10. Most everybody knows these verses. Jesus said, "I am the door." This is verse 9. "If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out, and he will go in and out and find pasture." He said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Everybody say, to steal. Is anybody here today? Check yourself, make sure there's a pulse. Everybody say, steal, kill, and destroy. Notice he said, he didn't say that he came to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." And he says, in verse 12, or verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand," everybody say hired hand, "and not a shepherd, is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves." I want to submit to you that we've had way too many hired hands speaking into the body of Christ to tell you that, well, God makes you sick. Jesus said, it's the shepherd. The shepherd's not saying that. The only one that's saying that are the ones that are the hired hands. They'll let the wolf come in and devour the people. But Jesus said, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So that tells you right there, this is the heart of Father. The only voice in the earth that's telling you that God makes people sick and he does it on purpose is folks that are basically hired hands. They're not. They don't have the heart of the shepherd. It's important for you to know this, folks. I'm not coming against anybody. It's a mindset. Understand that. But you notice in this video, I mean, we have a number of these, and it's just, I mean, quite honestly, I don't mean this bad, but understand what I'm saying. He's a nobody. But in the kingdom, he's a somebody. Because he chose to let the Spirit of God develop this. You're not any different. Everybody that's on the planet that's breathing is designed to live at this level. There aren't special ones that are and special ones that aren't. Everyone is designed to live at this level. The only difference between him and somebody else is somebody else either doesn't know, or was told it's not for them, or they just haven't developed it. That's the only difference. We're going to get into some things today in our series, Holy Spirit, Your Best Friend Forever. And I want to show you some things. We're going to unravel some verses, and we have talked about some of these verses before, but I guarantee you that, you know, just because we've gone over them once or twice doesn't mean we'll remember what we talked about. So we're going to go over some things this morning. I want to show you some things in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece. And, you know, the more I read this letter we call 1 Corinthians, the more I am starting to see that this letter is really badly misunderstood. How many know the Holy Spirit didn't design for us to read something once, twice, five times, 10 times? I've read this letter a bunch of times. And just get it and say, well, I got it, and walk away. I'm going to know there's more things that he wants to show you, the more times you submit yourself to what you're reading. Amen? So how many want to get a new thought today? Everybody say this. I want to get a new thought today. You mind if I stay down here? I could go up there, but let me just get a drink real quick. A little overzealous. All right, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, this letter, the more I read it, the more it is so amazing, because what Paul is actually trying to do in this letter is draw a picture for these folks, the kind of man that Jesus purchased and the kind of life that he designed for that man to live. And ladies, when I say man, I'm talking about, you know, male or female. There's no difference. And the challenge is it's like he said, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And you know, we're all at different levels. We're all at different stages in our development with him. And believe me, if you think you've got it down, you haven't learned half of what you're supposed to know. Paul said in chapter 8, you know, the one that thinks he knows doesn't quite know as he's supposed to know yet. Because a big key to that, knowing as you're supposed to know, is, as he says, well, let's just go there. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. I like the way he says it. He says, concerning knowledge, he says, knowledge makes arrogant or puffs up, but love builds up or edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to know. Why is that? Well, verse 3 says, but if anyone loves God, he's known by him. Well, what that actually says in the Greek New Testament is this. Anyone who is loving God, ongoing, constant. Anyone who is knowing, who is loving God on an ongoing, constant basis is receiving, it's in the passive tense, receiving being known by him. Anyone who is loving God is on a constant, ongoing basis is receiving being known by him. The biggest challenge that we have, at least in the Western world, with our acquisition of knowledge of the Word of God is so many times we've allowed surrogates to speak into our life and it's not coming with that DNA of Him knowing you. So the end result is all we're doing is collecting teachings. And then we get in small groups and we talk about our teachings that we know. He never designed for that to take place. What he designed to take place was as you spend time with him. All of the folks that are in the body of Christ, there's nothing wrong with them. Get all you can get. But it's never supposed to replace you spending time with him, with your Bible and him and no one else. Sometimes at least in the Western world, we get so lazy that we got to a place where we think a DVD is him. It's not. We think a CD is him. We think a radio show is him. It's not. Because you can't live on somebody else's revelation. You might as well say amen, that's so. It was great that the Spirit of God showed somebody what they showed him and they taught that. But the reason he's sharing that is because you're supposed to take that, feed on that, get back into the Word with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit wants to build on what he showed someone else. So everybody's building on what they're getting. So Paul in this letter to 1 Corinthians, we call 1 Corinthians, go back over to chapter 1. The whole entire letter is contrast in the backdrop of certain pockets of people in this church that they were just off into anything spiritual that made them look good. There's nobody like that today, right? They were more interested in how they looked in their peers than anything else. You know, they didn't care if it was off into back into the temple worship. Well, brother, I have an open mind. You know, I worship in the temple and do sacrifices in there, and I worship Jesus. Well, he kind of deals with that a little bit. But also there were people in the church that their spirituality, and you have to understand this, folks. If we don't interpret 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14 in light of the whole context environment of the letter, which was everyone is trying to, not everyone, but there were groups of people in the church that were trying to elevate themselves in the eyes of everyone else. And in doing that, they were mandating things had to be a certain way, or only certain things were important, or I follow this individual and nobody else is important. You know, if you're not of Apollos, then, you know, if you're not of Paul, then, and then there were the ones that, you know, well, I followed Jesus. He was the ultimate of spirituality. He was a single guy. He wasn't married. So if you're getting married, man, you're missing the boat. Those mindsets, they still all exist today. Isn't it interesting that nothing's really changed for a human being? Because natural man's world is always going to be natural man's world. Their mindsets are always going to be their mindsets. And whether we've realized it or not, there's so much stuff that's crept into what we call Christianity that really just came out of natural man religion. It came from the same place. So when you got the same spirit that's running both ends of the candle, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to have the same stuff happening over in the religious circles that you have happening in the world, because really it's the same spirit running both. We're going to tell everybody you can't get married. But then we're going to stir up all kind of lust inside of them and have them take advantage of little kids. Same spirit playing both ends. So Paul kind of deals with a lot of these issues. But that is the environment. And once we get to chapter 12, instead of talking about a hand or an ear or a foot, just for example's sake, to stay consistent with the whole letter, we're going to plug in names. And then all of those verses that have been diagnosed to say one thing that never did say that are going to make total sense to you as to what they're actually saying. Because the challenge is this. Understand the way darkness works. And it doesn't matter whether it's working in the life of a Christian or whether it's working in the life of just a human being, a natural man who's not, doesn't know Jesus from, you know, anybody else. Darkness operates under one principle. Separate and isolate. Everybody say that. Separate and isolate. That's the way darkness works. So anything, even in the life of a believer, if it's working to separate you and isolate you, then you should have enough perception to understand that I don't care how you label it or how you try to rationalize it to prop it up. Darkness is playing games with your thought process. It doesn't matter whether it sounds rational or not. It's darkness. Because Holy Spirit, who's your best friend forever, will never isolate you, separate you, and isolate you. There's enough in this New Testament writings that tell you that. So, here Paul talking, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, who has been set apart, or sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, your Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. He said a whole lot of things in those four verses. Verse 5 builds on verse 4. That in everything you are enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. So what is he telling these people? Well, understand this. Here's a people that they relate more with natural things than they do with the things that belong to the Spirit of God. To the point where he mentions in one part of the letter that, look, there was a point in time when I mentioned for you not to associate with those that were living in sin, and you went and separated yourself from the world. He said that's not what he meant. He meant those that are in your midst. So they didn't get what he said. Why? Because he said the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so here's the challenge that we have. We live in this natural earth suit. There's no denying that. If you don't think that's true, you know, give yourself a pinch and see how it feels. You're living in an earth suit. I said give yourself one, not your neighbor. So your natural tendency would be to relate to more of the things that you see, smell, hear, and taste. The challenge is, that's not the real you. The real you is, you are a spirit. You know, at least you think that's creepy. Even Hollywood's got that part right. They make all kinds of movies about people that died and came back and what they look like, just like themselves. So the real you is a spirit. And what Paul is saying here is, look, he's trying to get them to understand, there's a level of life and a level of functioning that is a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that maybe you're not understanding that this is where you're supposed to be functioning from. He says, I thank my God in verse 4 concerning the grace of God which was given to you. Now, you know, I had an opportunity yesterday. My daughter and I were talking about these things. And, you know, the thing that's so amazing is I grew up in the church my whole entire life. This isn't my first time on the rodeo reading verses 1 through 5. But you understand that it wasn't until a certain year of my life, which was probably fairly recent compared to my whole life, that I actually saw what he actually said in verses 1 through 5. Because my whole entire church existence, verses 1 through 5, it was pretty typical in every single letter he's ever written. If you go to every one of his letters, you can pretty much see the same opening and the same closing in every letter. And if you go read theological books, they'll just tell you this is the way Paul wrote his letters. This is how he wrote these letters, and he put these things in here because this was his mark, and this is how you would know his letter was from him. The challenge with that is that's a natural man perspective. Is it true? It's true because you can go in and see it. Is that why he did it? No. But that's a natural man perspective. He says more in the first 5 verses of this letter than anything I've ever taught my entire life growing up in church. Because what he's talking about here is he's dealing with a level of people that, and it wasn't everybody, but there's a level of people in the church that were trying to elevate themselves above everybody else. They were trying to set a standard for spirituality above everybody else. They were trying to say, you know, if you don't follow this individual, or if you're married, you're not this, or if you're not married, you're not this, or whatever it was. Whatever it would be to elevate themselves above everybody else, to make them be the man. Or the woe man. And Paul is saying, you're missing the point here. The point is that there's a empowerment that comes from his presence that Jesus purchased for you. That is what you're supposed to be walking in and under all the time. That is the determining factor of your level of spirituality. To whatever degree you develop and you let the Spirit of God develop you in that. He said in this letter opening, he said, look, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace or the presence of him and the working of his power that accompanies that presence, which was given to you in Christ Jesus. How come we only talk about the grace like it's mercy, like it happened to you before you came in Christ? It's because we're mistranslating verses. He didn't say mercy here, he said grace. Here's the thing that's interesting, folks. And this is why I asked you, who wants a new thought? Because it's amazing to me, I grew up in church my whole entire life. And it's amazing to me, it doesn't matter what influenced, you know, I came out in denominational thought processes, you know, when I was a kid. I grew up in, you know, I don't know how many different denominational thought processes. And then, you know, I got a higher level of spirituality, and I, you know, became a, quote, full gospel guy. And so we learned these things in there. And you know, but it was amazing to me that while the full gospel people are putting down the denominational thought processes, all they did was borrow the same thought processes, bring them over into their world, and give them a new paint job. But it was the same exact thoughts. So Paul is saying, look, you got to understand something. This gospel is not just an issue of you living out of your natural man, acting better, talking better, fill in the blank. He says it's a whole nother world. He said there's a grace, there's an empowerment, there's a presence of Him and a working of His power that goes with that presence that was given to you when you came over into Christ. 2 Corinthians, old things have passed away, all things become new, including the whole entire system in which you relate to Him. And I'm not talking about, you know, law versus something else. We're talking about a whole different system. He says that empowerment, that presence of Him, that working of His power, is actually what is done for the new man in everything. Verse 5, it's enriched you in all speech, everybody say all, and all knowledge. Everybody say all. Now, does all mean all or just certain parts? It means all. So if he says this grace, this power of Him, this presence of Him that He puts you into, Romans chapter 5, and that's upon you in Christ over here as a new man, as the new model, this presence of Him and this power that accompanies that presence, it enriches you to the place where your level of speech is not limited to what it was limited to over here as a natural man. So why are we trying to conduct our lives over here as the new man, limited by what our mind knows and that's it? He said all speech, right? All speech means all speech. It doesn't just mean what you know in your own language. Because remember, who's the real you? Your spirit man. Is your spirit mute? No. Your spirit's not mute. Your spirit has a language just like your natural man has a language. If you're born in Germany, you speak German. Probably speak English too, but that's your national language, is German. Whatever nation you're born in, that's the language you speak naturally. That's the language you learn. But you as a spirit man, your spirit has a language. He says in this letter, in your Bibles, if you'll read 1 Corinthians, he said that when you give yourself to the Lord, you are one spirit with Him. So it's His spirit in your spirit. If His spirit's in your spirit, and His spirit is the only one that knows the thoughts of Father, then if it's His spirit in your spirit, then wouldn't your spirit know the thoughts of Father? Even the deep things a Father? See, it's natural man thinking that it's said, well, you just never know what God's going to do. We just can't know. That's not what Paul said. Now, we may not say those things, but we say those things in our expectations. So he opens this letter talking about There's a level of life, there's a grace, there's an empowerment, there's a working of His power because of His presence, which was given to you, that was in Christ Jesus. The purpose of that presence, His presence and that working of His power, is to put you in a position where you are, your level of speech is enriched, and your level of knowledge is enriched. Beyond what a natural man knows and says. It's amazing to me why there's even a debate on this. You want to know why there's a debate on this? Because we're too busy chasing red herrings about words that are defined completely wrong. And so darkness has kept the body of Christ busy arguing about what grace is and how much is too much. And we've made up terms because we've got to have debates over certain terms about hyper grace and all this kind of stuff. And it doesn't even exist. The whole thing has been fabricated. Because the definition of how he describes grace in every one of his letters, not just here, every one of his letters is not the way the modern church has defined it. So if you want to control, if you're darkness and you want to control the conversation, what do? Well, I just tell you what certain words mean. And then I can stir it up. Because I can make it all be based on certain things. And of course, that strokes the natural man want to do. And so then we have all these conversations about whether this is right or that's right, or this is the right understanding, or how far is too much, and then we start posting stuff on the internet. Then we start posting stuff on the internet about other people in the body of Christ, because that way we look better and we're more spiritual. You say, Pastor Dan, why are you going through all this? Because this is the exact condition of the church today. You want to see some fillet of Christians? Get on the internet and there's Christians that are filleting other Christians, and they think nothing about it. Again, the world of natural man has never changed, not even from the days of his letter to the Corinthians. But it's important that if we're going to have thoughts and we're going to live according to things, then we got to have the thoughts the Spirit of God has. How many know Holy Spirit's not complicated? So he says in verse 6, he said, in verse 5, he says, this grace has enriched you to the place where it'll affect all of your speech and all that you know, all your knowledge that you have access to, even as the witness of those things that surround Christ. The word concerning in the NASB is the word peri. It means those things that surround or encircle Christ is confirmed in you or in your midst. How many know that as a believer, we are to be constantly marked by the confirmation of His presence and His power in our midst? He says, so that you're not lacking in any gift, verse 7. Everybody say any. Does any really mean any? Any gift. You're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at least we put that off into the sweet by and by when Jesus comes back. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter whatever it was, 14, whatever. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to be coming to you. And this is literally what it says in the Greek New Testament. I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. No, wait, dude. He died. He left. But did he? Remember what Paul said? He even says it in this letter. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to him and he didn't know who he was. He said, Lord, who are you? I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. Oops. So, understand that there's a flow of revelation that comes from the Spirit of God that you as the new model are equipped and created to be on the receiving end of. But that revelation that comes from heaven, it has a DNA to it. How many have ever met Christians that they wanted so badly for everybody to know that they were spiritual that they started spouting all kinds of quote revelation and none of it had the DNA of the Spirit of God? You say, well, what was that? Did it build up and edify you? Some cases, it didn't. So that didn't come from him. And there's a number of other things. You can go back and listen to some of the other messages in previous weeks. We went through some of these things. So it's important, folks. Look, here's what we're getting. If we're going to facilitate the environment of the Spirit of God, then let's create a culture as individuals and as a group, let's create a culture that we're just pretty much tired of playing like we're spiritual because we really don't care. We just want to be with Him. Paul said, he told these people, he said, stop judging things before the time. That's literally what it says. Stop judging things. You might as well put this in there because all the rest of his writing in the letter said the same thing. You're not qualified. In the state that you're in, you're not qualified to discern what's going on. So just stop. Stop. He said something. I don't even judge my own self. Doesn't mean I'm right. But I let Him be the one that brings correction. That's a profound statement. You know why? Because the number one thing, and it gets brought all the way over in chapter 10 when we're in the whole communion thing. Guys, I was raised in church my whole life. And when you're in communion, what is the first thing they tell you to do? Okay, let's examine our own selves. And so we all have a period of silence. We can all feel wormy about how we're no good and how we've sinned so much. And, oh God, forgive me because I want to drop dead when I take communion. Boy, and that wasn't even what he said. He said, why would he say that? And then, but he previously said, I don't even judge my own self. How many Christians do you know that are walking around under the guise of, I want to be spiritual? And so they go into this, they have this practice where they're completely self-analyzing all the time. That's not from the Spirit of God. Get rid of it. Paul said, follow my ways. If we're going to make corrections in our life, let's let the Spirit of God, when we spend time with Him, let's let Him bring the corrections and we make the adjustments and keep on going. But see, the thing that's cool about Him is whenever He makes corrections while He's lifting you up. DNA of the Spirit of God. So the correction is easy because it's like, well, I'll make the correction. But as soon as you make the correction, He's doing it from the environment of building you up. And you just keep on going. He never tears you down. He never brings you down. So why in the world do we allow, in the guise of being spiritual, why do we allow things inside our own head and things outside of us, as in other people's voices, to speak into your life under the guise of, I'm more spiritual than you, let me tell you how you're supposed to be, and then all it does, as a result, it tears you down. That is not the Spirit of God. What would happen in a church if the local churches would create a culture to where, A, if you love to live like that, you hated to be in that church. Because they created an environment where it was very, 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 very uncomfortable to live like a bonehead. Because what the culture that was created was, we understand the presence of the Spirit of God. We understand those things that come from Him. We understand they look like this, 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 and this. We refuse to get pulled over into our natural man and get over into strife and get over into jealousy and get over into boasting and get over into bragging about, you know, all these experiences I've had with God because, you know, I'm such a developed spiritual person. We're not going to go there. Because that's the Spirit of God's not there, so let's just stay away from that. And I'm not saying that the culture is one where we put anybody down. I'm just saying because of the strong current of so many in the church that are so in love with the presence of Jesus and so in love with the Spirit of God and so willing to be a part of what He's a part of, that it's obvious when something... Remember that old kids show? I don't know which one it was. But, you know, they put a bunch of stuff on the screen and, you know, and then they start the song, which one does not belong? And, you know, you got to figure out which one doesn't fit. Local churches need to be that way. To where there's such a strong culture of we honor and we love the things of God. It's not that no one's welcome. Everybody's welcome. But it's not until someone makes a choice to step over into arrogance that it's obvious to everybody because the culture is just not that. Churches should never come, we should never come to a place where there's church splits. You know why? Because it should never have got that far. It's not like it's a major secret as to what's actually going on here. But see, if we have a culture of people that we just love Jesus, we love His presence, what's Him, we love the DNA of the Spirit of God, we love how He ministers to people, when He's on the scene or when it's His hand that's involved, it strengthens people, it builds people up, it encourages people. That's all the DNA of the Spirit of God. We can't just ignore those things and then say, well, that's not it, and create some other kind of culture as if we're going to try to manually steer people into devotion to Jesus. It's just not going to work. It'll just create hurt. And so Paul's dealing with these environments, and these environments of, I'm spiritual and, don't you wish you were me. And he's trying to contrast, look, this is the way natural man works, but you got to understand that Jesus was resurrected for this reason. For you to function at this level. He said in verse 9, God is faithful. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Aren't you glad that the Word says that which He began in you, He will complete? He didn't say He might. He said He will. Isn't it amazing? The Lord is such amazing. He's so amazing. Because everybody's at different levels. Everybody's at different stages in the process. But it doesn't matter whether it takes you 1 minute to get into the place where He wants you to be, developmentally letting Him have His way with you and walking things out that He puts in you, or it takes you 20 years. His patience is the same for both. Because all along the way for this person that's on the 20-year plan, whether he realizes it or not, the Spirit of God is influencing his thought process. And it's turning. So that by the time he comes to the place or she comes to the place and they finally say, you know what, I see it. That's what I want. They think, man, it just happened. No, it happened way back over here. We're the ones that have put the impatientness in the personality of God. He's long-suffering. And when it comes to seeing you step over into the level of life that He created you, that He purchased for you to live, He knows you're going there. He'll wait as long as it takes. Because He already knows your end from the beginning. So He'll wait as long as it takes. Because He cares about you that much. That's awesome. So in verse 10, Paul says, look, there needs to be no divisions among you. There needs to be no divisions among you. You all need to be the same mind and the same judgment. Well, when I first read that, I was like, Holy Spirit, that's impossible. Because I don't care what local church you go into. You can go into a local church and you can bring up one subject, any subject, and you're going to have, if you got 50 people in the room or 100 people or 5,000 people in the room, you might have 5,000 different opinions on that one subject. So how in the world are you supposed to be of one mind and the same judgment? Well, let me ask you, who wrote this? The Bible. Who wrote it? The Spirit of God did. And He came from Father. Is it possible that Father has a specific vantage point on everything in here? Don't we want to know that? I want to know that. And you know what's so cool is He put His Spirit in you so you could know that. He says, there be no divisions among you. Be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. We could dumb this down to mean, at least you all believe in Jesus. But they weren't getting into strife about believing in Jesus. They weren't having arguments and getting in arrogance about believing in Jesus. It's all the other stuff. So when he said, I want you to be the same mind and the same judgment, he's not talking about the we all believe in Jesus thing. He's talking about anything. Right? And so he says, man, there's quarrels among you. And so one of the main ones was in verse 12. He says, you know, some of you guys are saying, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. So, you know, they're like, and when I say that, here's what they're saying. They're saying, look, Paul's got the greatest insight into all of it. So if you ain't following him, well, Jesus has got the greater insight. I mean, he's above everybody. He wasn't married either, so we follow Jesus. We don't believe in being married. If you're married, you got too many distractions. Obviously, I'm ad-libbing here, but you understand the point. This is what's going on, and his response was, "Let me ask you this: is Christ somehow divided?" And the answer always is no. Okay, that is the subject of the entire rest of the letter. He goes off into talking about, I made a decision to function in the wisdom that's Father's, not the wisdom that the world embraces. I made a decision to know, when I came into your midst, I made the decision to know Christ and Him crucified and not try to wow you with all my learnedness. Because obviously that was going on in their midst. And he says, the only thing that matters is the kingdom of God is not in what you're saying, it's in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's not in what you're saying, it's in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, think about this, guys. And I'm not, you know, don't twist this. But listen to what I'm saying. What if in local churches, what if the standard, the understood standard in every local church was what made you spiritual was not what you said, but whether or not the demonstration of the Spirit and power marked you. What would that do for most cultures, most local churches? Well, that would take out a whole lot of mess, ridiculousness. Because people would stop trying to act stupid, draw people to themselves, say things, try to appear, you know, all wise and whatever else, because they would already know the culture is already set in the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with that, so don't waste your time. Which means that, look, everybody's at different places, but the bottom line is, are we willing to submit ourselves and spend time with Him, and let Him develop us in these areas? Because nothing else matters. Just spend time with Him and let Him develop us in these matters. Because Paul said it's not in speech, it's not in anything except the kingdom of God is not in what you're saying, it's not your words, it's not your lofty wisdom that you're spouting in front of somebody, it's not your spiritual experiences that you've had with 87 angels back in a back room somewhere. It's not about any of that stuff. It's not the fact that you had a vision. It's none of that stuff. It has to do with, does the demonstration of the Spirit and power mark your life? And the reason I said don't twist that is because darkness will take that and say, well, I guess I'm screwed. I got nothing. You're not supposed to go there either. Why do we go there? You're breathing in and out. Everybody do that. If you're breathing in and out, then all you have to do is develop the willingness to be developed. That's it. And spend time with Him. Pay attention to what He drops in your spirit as much as you can until you develop more and more and more and more capacity to notice those things. You say, well, how do I know if the Spirit of God is leading me to do something? Well, let me give you an example. Number one, if the Holy Spirit's leading you to do something, He's not going to lead you and motivate you by fear. Let me give you an example. I'm leaving my house this morning. Just ready to step out the garage. I got checked. So I stood there, and I heard that I had this impression. Your sliding glass door is unlocked. So I stopped and I thought about it. And I tried to, because I don't want to walk all the way back in, only to find the door is locked. So I began to question, where's this coming from? Is it coming from a place of, you better go lock that door, because if you don't lock that door, someone's going to come in your house and take all your stuff. And I realized, that's not coming from there. So I went back in. Sure enough, things unlocked. So I locked it. You say, what does that have to do with the presence in heaven? Those are the areas where He wants you to learn. Because your risk of failure is pretty minimal. But how many times do we ignore all that stuff? He wants to take you from that which doesn't really involve people, but involves you, to in the area of that which involves people. But he who's faithful over little will get entrusted over much. Because Holy Spirit's your best friend. He cares about everything in your life. He cares if you left your keys sticking out of your car. He cares everything about you. He cares about it all. He sees everything. He just wants you to be willing to be trained to listen to Him and not put your own thought processes ahead of Him. I could have easily overrode that and said, you know, I do whatever. It's not unlocked, and left. Would somebody have come in? No. But I would have found it when I got home. Oh, my gosh. He tried to tell me that, and I didn't listen. I don't know why I got off on that, but whatever. So now go, let's jump forward. Because I got to get to this, otherwise it's going to be hanging out every single week. Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And on your way, while you're going to chapter 12, I just want to touch on a couple things. In chapter 3, he basically pulls himself and Apollos out as an example and says, you know, look, he just got done telling him, you know, it's not about the whole I follow this person, that person, whatever. He said, because everything that belongs to all those people belongs to you. It all belongs to you. And then he pulls Paul, he himself and Apollos out as an example, and he said, look, even that which came from Apollos and or came from me, really, we got it from the same source. It came from him. Apollos, you know, I planted Apollos water, but it's really God who caused the growth because what we did, what we said, what we acted on came from him. And because of the fact that we took it and went with it, that caused the growth. It came from him. Everybody say it came from him. That's what causes the growth, is it came from him. And so by the time he gets to chapter 12, let's just do this. He starts talking about, he says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant about things that are spiritual. Obviously there was some ignorance there. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware. He says, you know that when you were often, you know, in paganism, you would know you were led astray to the idols that had no voice. I read that and I was like, isn't it interesting? Here's a culture that served gods that never spoke. So they weren't qualified to say what he says, because they never knew a God that spoke. Why is it that we have a mindset in the church today that God doesn't speak? If the mindset is God doesn't speak, then if that's your mindset, then you really aren't qualified to say what he does say, if he says anything. Because you already said he doesn't speak, so you don't even know what he sounds like. You don't even know how he leads. You don't know how that works. So you're not qualified to speak to that, because in your world, he doesn't speak. But he says this. He says, therefore, he says, look, he said, let me make known to you that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God is going to say Jesus is accursed. No one's going to say Jesus is Lord except influenced by the Spirit of God. Verse 4, he gets into what we call the gifts of the Spirit. He said, now there are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but it's the same Lord. And there's a variety of effects, but it's the same God the Father who works all things in some special people. Is that what it says? You remember what the context is. The context is level of spirituality, who you following. And Paul says, look, you need to understand the way the things in the Spirit of God work, that everything, he already told you that all things belong to you. He already told you that you come behind in no gifts. How can we forget he said that? And we come to chapter 12 and all of a sudden we make chapter 12 say something it doesn't even say. So he says, it's the same Father who works all things in all persons. Here's how it's worded earlier in the letter. Chapter 8, verse 6, he says, there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So he says it a different way, slightly, in chapter 12, or what we've labeled as chapter 12, and saying that the same God who works all things in all persons. Verse 7, and to each, everybody say each. Everybody say, I'm included in that each. To each one is given. Is given, not might be, is. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, to bring heaven. Verse 8. No one, or for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge. It's another of the same kind. They function the same way, they function together. To another, faith with the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings. By the one Spirit, to another, effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing of spirits, to another, the kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But it's the same Spirit that works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So who's in charge? The Holy Spirit. Who are they for? Everybody. Not just for you because you follow Paul. Not just for you because you follow Jesus and you're above everybody else. You not married, so you're more spiritual, so you get all the gifts. Somebody who's married, yeah, you can get one. The same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. In other words, Holy Spirit is the, I don't even know what you call it. If you go to a golf shop, and there's a guy that manages the cage. If you go to Scottsdale Community College, there's a guy that manages the cage. It's where all the equipment is. If you're going to shoot a film, you go there and you check out all the stuff you're going to need. Holy Spirit manages the cage. He sees the situations that you're in, and he goes into the cage and he says, you're going to need this, this, this. Because the end result is we're bringing heaven. Whatever it takes, here's what you need. Gives you a word of knowledge. Gives you a word of wisdom. Gives you gifts of healings. Those kind of things. Okay? He says, Verse 12, for even as the body is one, remember the context of the body? There's one body. It's all one body. It's the whole letter. It's been saying the same thing. It's all one body. There's one body. It's Christ. He's not divided. He's not divided up. There's one body. It's Christ. He says, so he brings it out again. There's one body, but yet there's many members. Yeah, there's Apollos, there's Paul, there's Cephas, there's, you know, name, fill in the blank. Put your name in there. Any number of people in the body of Christ, put their name in there. There's all those members, but there's only one body. And then he says, though there are many members, there's still only one body, and that it's Christ. So by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether you're Jewish, Greek, slaves, free, whatever it is, whether you're Pentecostal, whether you're charismatic, whether you're Baptist, whether you're whatever you are, whether you believe in this head or the other, it doesn't matter. We're all one body of Christ. And he says, we're all made to drink of the one Spirit. It's just whether or not you're going to choose to. And then verse 14 says, the body is one. It's one member. The one member is Christ. Now, what you need to do here, folks, to read these, you need to put this word in. Because if you put this word in, you're going to stay consistent with the context of the entire letter. And that one word is exclusive. Right? Because if they're saying, well, I follow Paul, well, I follow, they were talking about exclusively, I follow, fill in the blank. You got to bring that over into these verses, otherwise you'll miss it. And we'll have all kind of things taught about these in these verses that are not there. So he's saying, look, the body is not exclusively one member. He just said there's many members. There's one body, but there's many members. He says the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Let's put some names in there. If somebody who follows Apollos says, well, because apparently because I don't follow Paul, I'm not a part of the body. Or maybe you follow Cephas and you know, you're going to say, well, I guess since I don't follow Apollos, I guess I'm not a part of the body. This is what he's saying. He said, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it for that reason any less a part of the body? The answer is no. If the ear says, if those that follow Paul say, well, because I'm not Cephas, or I don't follow Cephas, am I not a part of the body? If it says that, because that's what's being said, if that's the environment, is that really true? No, it's not true. Verse 18, God has placed the members. In this letter, it's Apollos, Paul, Cephas, anybody else that, you know, he didn't name, in the body, just as he desired. Verse 19, if they were all one member, put the word exclusive in there. If they were all one member exclusively, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. There is exclusively one body. There's just not exclusively, that body is not exclusively one part. Is this making sense? In the context of the letter, this is what he's saying. So in verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand. Those of you that say, well, I follow Jesus. You can't look at the ones that say they follow Cephas and say, I got no need of you. Or if you're the ones that say, well, I follow Paul, I'm going with what Paul says on that. You can't say to the ones that follow Apollos, I got no need of you. Does this still happen today? Yeah, it does. Let's plug some other names in, just for fun. And those of you that are out of the country, you know, you may or may not know these people, but, well, I follow Kenneth Copeland. I only listen to his stuff. I have no need of anybody else's stuff. You can plug anything you want to in there. It's the same thing. It's the same natural man environment. It's the same natural allegiances. It's the same system. Paul is saying this is not the body of Christ. He goes on to say, I mean, you can plug anybody's name in that. I'm not going to just think of somebody and plug it in there. And then you need to ask yourself, do I do this? Because it is being done. I've had people tell me, well, I only listen to what you say. You know, that's flattering, but that's wrong. It's wrong. You mean to tell me that I'm the only person on the planet in the body that has revelation? That's wrong. Because all of the body of Christ is all connected to one spine. That spine is the Spirit of God. The spine gets its information from the Father. You can put that scenario, change it any way around. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, I've been in churches where somebody will sit in the congregation. I'll teach something, and they'll say, I'm going to go with so and so's teaching on that. What are they doing? This. It's all over the place, guys. It's everywhere, and we didn't even know we were doing it. That's not the body of Christ. Paul says, he says, look, there's many members, but there's one body. We should be able to, and I heard it said this way before, we should be able to, because we spend time with Him, we should be able to recognize that which is Him in anybody that's speaking and celebrate that. That takes a whole lot more level of spirituality than you just adhering to this person or that person or this person or that person. Look, when I was growing up in the quote full gospel, man, I had an awesome pastor. You know, and I'm gonna be honest with you, there was a lot of times when I would say, I'm gonna go with what Pastor Bob says. Because that's what I was familiar with. But for me to say, only Pastor Bob is right on that, I'm not, you know, that's wrong. I don't need to listen to that person or this person. That's natural man legions. There's no place for that in the body of Christ. Paul is saying, look, the body is one. It's exclusively one, Christ. But that body has many members. So the eye can't say, those that follow one person can't say, I got no need of the other. You know, the nice thing is that nobody knows what everybody does. But the Holy Spirit does. So if we do it, let's change it. I'm not asking for a show of hands because, I mean, I've done it myself. Probably still do it sometimes if I don't catch it. But we're not gonna adhere to one at the expense of another. That's not Holy Spirit. So if we want to have His environment, we got to think like He thinks. Right? So he says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, seem to be, from your vantage point, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, because you're a natural man and you're living like a natural man and those things are foolishness to you, that he bestows abundant honor on the weak things, because this is the way he works. He takes the things that are foolish by your standard and he brings those things that are foolish to confound all the wisdom that you think is wise. This is the way he works. So, we bestow more abundant honor, and the less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked. Why? Verse 25, so that there be no division in the body. Let me ask you, are we in the same subject content that was introduced in chapter 1? Absolutely are. How do we take a left-hand turn and make chapter 12 say something that wasn't even intended to say? You say, why is this important? Well, because by the time he gets over here and starts talking about the gifts, same thing, guys. He says, verse 27, you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps of ministers, various kinds of tongues. Now, let me ask you a question. Is any of those replacing the one that was previously mentioned? No. It's an environment that now all coexists. So, therefore, no, I'm sorry. He said, verse 29, this is where we get screwed up, because we forget the subject content. Are all not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? So natural man reads this, and what does he say? See there? We're not all supposed to speak in tongues. We're not all supposed to prophesy. We're not all supposed to. Is that what he's saying here? No. Because he's talking about the environment of one person trying to elevate themselves above anybody else, and they said, well, I follow the Apostle Paul. Well, I follow the teacher Apollos. Well, Cephas is given to the prophetic, so I follow him. Again, you've got to put the word exclusive in here to keep in the context of the entire letter. Because the issue of these verses is not whether or not you're supposed to flow in something. The issue of these verses is whether or not you're using that as a litmus test, whatever that word is, to gauge whether or not you're spiritual and somebody else is not. He says, all are not apostles, are they? No, because the body is not one single exclusive member. Are you getting any of this, or am I just talking to myself? Does this make sense? He said, all are not prophets, are they? So is everybody in the body of Christ, there is only one, it's prophet, that's all there is, nothing else matters. No. All are not teachers, are they, exclusively? So the only thing that matters is, you know, if you're a teacher, you're in. If you're not a teacher, forget it. You don't matter. He says, all are not workers of miracles. In other words, it's not the fact that, you know, you're not supposed to function in this. It's the fact that, you know, has this been elevated to the place where, you know, this is the only thing that matters? Because this is our mark of spirituality. We don't need anything else. Well, that's obviously, the answer is absolutely no. This is not what he's talking about. He said, verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? Any gift you need in any given situation, take care of the situation to bring heaven. Whatever that gift is. The Holy Spirit in the cage, man, he wants to bring out a bunch of stuff. And whatever situation you're in, whatever tool you need, whatever gifting you need a manifestation of, he wants to turn around to the cage, bring it out, and say, here's what you need for this job. Now, why would he say, if this is the thing that doesn't make sense, guys, why would he say, if he's saying that, well, some people flow in this, some people don't, some people, this is their gifting, and it's not mine, so. If that's what he was saying, then why would he turn around, why would he start the letter and say, you come behind in no gift, and why would he end this section saying, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you even a more excellent way. And then he goes into the conversation, and he says, look, he says in chapter 14, he said, the better way is this. You pursue love, pursue the nature of love, pursue your nature that you are as the new man. Spend time with him, live in his love, let his love speak to you. You live there. Love, with his love comes his revelation. That's why it's called the better way. His love is a conduit for what he knows. So let's spend time in developing in his love. John says, I know and believe the love he has for us. If he said, well, some people have this gift, some people don't, then why in the world would he dangle this carrot in front of everybody in chapter 14 and say, well, pursue love, but desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. What is that, some kind of cruel joke? You just told me if I don't do that right now, then it must not be my gifting. But you're going to tell me I'm supposed to desire it? What, is God twisted up? He wants me to desire something, he just told me it's not mine? You know why? Because that ain't what Paul's saying. How do we get so whacked out on this stuff, guys? Not you, but you know somebody. Do you see the context of the letter now? Do you see the fact that, my gosh, this new life that Jesus poured out his blood for you. This new life is such an awesome adventure that if we just learn to be willing to be developed in the grace of his presence and his power, and just let the Spirit of God, your best friend, who has the best vantage point of any scenario in your life, speak into your life and develop you into the head, there's a whole level of life that you've never even experienced. And since heaven is all open and everything is yours, then we should be expecting and be willing to step out and put ourselves in positions to where, if I don't get a word of knowledge, I don't know what to do here. If his healing power doesn't show up, I don't know what to do here. The reality is his healing power is everywhere you go. Every single place. And it has nothing to do with anybody else. Say nothing. Nothing to do with anybody else. Jesus was in like the worst environment ever. Sadducees, Pharisees all around him. Hate his guts. All they want to do is nail the dude to the cross. Figuratively. Soon to be really. So they ain't listening to a word he's saying. But yet it says the power of God was present to heal. You've never been in that bad of an environment. So if in that environment it was the worst, and the power of God was still present to heal, then don't tell me that the power of God's not present to heal any place you are. Because it is. Any place. Nobody's gone through as bad a stuff as Jesus went through, but he still came out. Even in the times where it says he couldn't do any mighty works because of their unbelief. But it wasn't because of their unbelief. You know, let me ask you this. If you don't believe somebody, are you going to bring your sick to him? No. So, but the very least that he did was he healed a few sick folks. He still healed the sick. But the reason why he didn't do any mighty works is because they ain't nobody bringing people to his feet. They don't believe him anyway. Because we know you, man. We know where you came from. You built that table for me when you were little, and that thing still doesn't sit right. No, I'm just kidding. They knew his natural. They knew his roots. They knew where he came from. I know your mom. I know your dad. So they didn't believe him. They were offended at him. So they didn't even bring anybody. Isn't it amazing how natural man stuff can get in? But when you pull all the natural man stuff out, you have the simplicity of the Spirit of God. And it's like, you really are this good. Go ahead and stand up. My prayer for you today, and I'm going to pray this in a minute. My prayer for you today is that God will put such a hunger inside of you and such a dissatisfaction inside of you for what you think you know that you're willing to pursue Him beyond that nice little box that we have. Because he's out there waiting for you. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just love you and I praise you. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for your teaching us and showing us and taking us to new levels. I ask that you give these people, you cause that spirit of revelation that's on the inside of them to explode with insight from Daddy's vantage point. and that you put a dissatisfaction in them for what they think they know. And I pray this for me too, that you put a dissatisfaction in us for what we think we know, and we'll pursue you beyond the veil. And as we do that, Daddy's heart's desire will be completely met. And he'll get to watch in glee as we change into the man or woman that he always has known. I ask that you seal this word in the heart of the hearers, that the seed stealer has no place in taking it, that it's in there and it's going down deep, and you're going to build on this, and you're going to create a hunger for things in you. Just poke it and touch it, cause it to come up, that it'll catapult us into our future with you. And everybody that wants that and agrees with that says, amen. Amen. You guys are awesome, you know? Isn't he awesome? He's awesome. Well, go practice his presence this week. Pay attention to the little things.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.